case I cough a good bit, let me assure you I'm not near as bad as I sound. I think I about got over the flu finally. I quit running fever last part of the week, and I felt a whole lot better, but found out my sister was up here yesterday, and she said she and all those people had this flu, and the cough lasted 3 or 4 weeks. I said, well, that's really good news. I'm glad to hear that. But anyway, hopefully get through without coughing too much, but it is a leftover effect of what I had. A lot of people have this stuff, and it's going around. Been an awful lot of sickness this spring, and I'm glad to have my share of it hopefully done with. All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be talking today about the resurrection. And specifically, what the resurrection means to us. What is the significance of the resurrection? Now, on just at face value, we know that the most tremendous and the most important fact about the resurrection is the fact that Christianity is the only religion in the world that has a Savior that both died and was raised again. Every other religious system in the world, whether it be Islam, Buddhism, or whatever it is, their Savior died, and to this day you can go to the tomb and see where they are. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived for 33 years. He was crucified on a cross, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, obviously, those who do not accept Christianity deny the resurrection. And that's why it's so important that we preach the resurrection. Because it is the one thing that distinguishes us, or it is not the only thing, but it is one thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. In Matthew chapter 28, we have an account of the resurrection, and in verse 1 it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him to secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Now we're reading some verses that were written over 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago. And yet, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day that we're standing here in 2008. Because the Jews deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And the proof of his Messiahship was resurrection. And so after the resurrection, as we read here, there was a conspiracy. And the elders, the Bible says, gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice some verses over here in relation to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now think about this. He was seen of Cephas, then He was seen of the 12, after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, He says, remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now I want you to consider something. Here's the Apostle Peter. The Lord tells Peter, before he goes to the cross, He said, Peter, this night, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no way, Lord, that will ever happen. He said, I will never deny thee. I know who you are. He said back there in chapter 16 of Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I will not deny you. And yet, when Jesus Christ was taken to be crucified, they began to question Peter. And you know what he did? He denied his relationship with the Lord. And three times he denied Him. And then he heard the cock crow. Why did I mention that? I want you to consider that here the 12 saw the Lord Jesus Christ. James saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Above 500 brethren saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite possible and very probable that every one of those people went to their death as a result of believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, would you go to your death believing something or for something that was based upon a lie that the soldiers stole him and took him away? I mean, you think about this. There are people who have died for many causes. But think about the reason these apostles, the reason men like the Apostle Paul and the 12 that were martyred and those 500 brethren, the reason they were willing to die for what they believed is they had seen it with their own eyes. They had felt the Lord. They had experienced the Lord. And they saw Him raised from the dead, and He spent 40 days with them teaching them things concerning the coming kingdom and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is not in that tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. And you know, it's amazing. All the Discovery Channel and all the different people that have tried to go back and look and find proof of His tomb and find the place where He was. Never have. Never have. Why? Because as the angel said, He's not here. He's been raised from the dead. Now, that has great significance for us today, and we need to understand that. Number one, I want you to notice that the cross, or the resurrection, is the basis, it's the foundational truth for Christianity. Look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. You see, even those that deny the resurrection, they will agree that there was a man, Jesus, who walked the earth. The Jews will agree to that. The Jews even agree that He was a good man and possibly a prophet. The Jews will even agree that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord, that Jesus They don't believe He was the Lord Jesus Christ, but they believe that Jesus, the man, was hung on a cross. They believe that He was taken out, and justly so. They believe He was justly put on that cross. Had a Jewish man tell my brother-in-law there in Washington, D.C. one day when I was with him that my brother-in-law asked him what he thought about Jesus Christ. He said all he ever did was get himself killed. That's their attitude. But you see, what I'm saying is they believe those historical facts of Jesus Christ walking the earth, being upon the earth, being a teacher, being a prophet, and even dying on a cross. But the one thing they deny is the resurrection. That's why the gospel is nothing if it does not include the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. And He was raised again the third day. And that resurrection is the basis for all that we believe. Look back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, or verse 21. Wherefore, they're choosing Matthias here as the extra, as the additional apostle to fill the place of Judas. Acts 1:21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that He was taken up from us, must one be ordained to what? To be a witness with us of His resurrection. Not of His death and burial. That was a foregone conclusion. But what they were to be a witness of was of His resurrection. Look over in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 24. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Look over in chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 15. Acts 3:15. And you kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, what? The resurrection of the dead. Look down in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Back up in verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. Over in chapter 5, in verse 30, the Bible says there, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And then go over, if you will, and by the way, there are several other references. I just wanted you to see the frequency in the early preaching there of the apostles that the resurrection is mentioned. Why? Because it is the foundational truth. They said far more about His resurrection than they ever did His death. Because the resurrection was the one event that signified to them, and it should have signified to the entire nation of Israel, that this is the Messiah that you've been waiting for, and you can know it's Him because of the resurrection. But their hearts were hardened, and they were blinded to that truth, and they would not believe it. Only a few would believe it. And they went about preaching that truth, and the preaching of that truth is what resulted in their being martyred, put to death. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read a moment ago, I want you to notice in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But to be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now notice in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Listen, folks, if we don't today serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, one who died on that cross, was buried, and miraculously, 3 days later, God raised him up. If we don't serve if that is not true, Paul said our preaching is vain. We might as well close the doors of the church and go out and find something else to do every Sunday. That is the basis of all of Christianity. And Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Empty, without value. So number one, the significance of the resurrection is that it is the foundational truth and is the basis for all of Christianity. Not only that, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find it is also the confirmation of the gospel. What I mean by that? Well, if you look there in 1 Corinthians 15 again, in verse 3, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, why is that important? Well, because in verse 14, he said, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." What preaching? Well, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, if Christ be not risen, folks, not only is our faith vain in the resurrection itself, our faith is vain in His death at all. The gospel, the good news of the gospel is very simple. It's just a simple statement of facts that were recorded, written down, and have been preached for almost 2,000 years. And those facts are that there was a man sent from God, begotten of God, born of a virgin, that came to earth as the Messiah for the nation Israel. He was rejected by His own people. He was accepted by a few, but by the masses He was rejected. And eventually was put on trial. And they said that we will not have this man to rule over us, the nation Israel. So the Roman soldiers took him out there and they crucified him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They hung him on a cross. They mocked him. They said, "If you be the king of the Jews, come down from there and establish your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ opened not His mouth. Before He went to that cross, He was there in a garden and He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going there to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. That's the historical facts. But also of historical fact is that Jesus who hung upon that cross, even though it was not known at the time He did it or immediately after, was not just dying to redeem the nation Israel and that those would come to Him through Israel. He was dying for the sins of all men. He gave Himself, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so the death, the burial, and the resurrection is the basis, the foundation for all Christianity, and it's the confirmation of the gospel. It's that confirms to us that all that which we preach is true because we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He lives. And as the song says, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, we have hope of life beyond this life. Paul said the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection is not only the basis for Christianity, and not only is it the confirmation for the gospel, but it is the assurance of our forgiveness and our completeness in Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Not his physical circumcision, the spiritual circumcision that took place there at the cross. Notice, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are what? Risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath what? Raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. Now get the picture here, folks. When were you quickened? You were quickened when? With Him. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, by one Spirit you're baptized, the Bible says, into one body. That baptism is an identification. And in that identification, you're identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and also in His resurrection. You are a new creature, the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You see, the problem with so much of Christianity today is people don't realize and don't know who they are in Christ. Listen, we've been made alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we've been made alive. We were quickened together with Him. That's why Paul was able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, if it was just the cross, Paul would have had to say, I am crucified with Christ. And I'm dead. No, he said, I am crucified with Christ, but I live. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the resurrection, when he says there in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him, how? Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, folks, your sins were paid for at the cross. But you know when you were justified? When He was raised from the dead. The Bible says, look back there in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 in verse number 24. Romans 4:24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Notice in verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. But notice what the next statement says. And was raised again for our justification. When did your justification take place? When He came forth from the dead. Because you know what that proved? That proved that the sin issue had been taken care of. Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms that no man can by any means redeem his brother. The only person that could provide redemption for a lost and dying world was the only begotten Son of God. And the proof that he was the only begotten Son of God was the resurrection of the dead. And so he hung on a cross and he became a sacrifice and he died for our sins and he was put in that grave. And when he was raised for our justification, so that we stand here today justified in a risen Savior and alive and quickened together with him. You see, it's the basis for Christianity. It's the confirmation of the gospel. It's the assurance of forgiveness. But there's one other thing that has to be said about the resurrection that is probably the most as important as any other. And that is that his resurrection is the hope of our resurrection. That's what Paul was talking about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back there with me again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 again. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, there were some there that were saying, yeah, Christ was raised from the dead, but when we die, we just die like dogs. We just go into the grave. We just go to sleep. And so Paul poses a question. He said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, apparently, if you just turn the verse around, the fact that Christ is risen proves that there is hope of resurrection for the saints. He was called the first fruits of those that sleep. And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see how Paul just continually ties the two together. You can't have one without the other. If Christ is raised from the dead, then we're going to be raised from the dead. What a hope. What a glorious hope. That when we lay down and close our eyes in death. I know there's all kind of debate about whether we simply go to sleep and rest in Jesus. And some believe that. Some don't believe that. But whatever the state is, folks, there's coming a day. That great getting up morning, as the song says, there's going to be a resurrection. And we're going to have a new body. And you know, the thing about it, when the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching this, here in chapter 15, he's got some additional news about resurrection that he makes known that's never been made known before. Let's finish reading here, though. He says, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, all those saints that died, if there's no resurrection, they're just perished. They just died like an animal. But notice verse 19. What a verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Folks, if this is all it is, that's pretty bad. If this is all it is, that's disappointing. But praise be to God, this is not all it is. There is life beyond this life. And you know what is so significant about that? Is that we're going to spend eternity either with the Lord in heaven or in the lake of fire. And yet there are multitudes of people that believe what I'm talking about this morning and they're saved, but they just live like they're never going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're never going to have to give an account of their life, the deeds done in this body, not their sins, but your works. We're going to live forever somewhere. And the resurrection proved this. And Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As you read down through verse 20 through verse 50, Paul talks about the resurrection. He talks about how you plant one kind of seed, you get another, and he goes through there with wonderful verses about the resurrection. And down in verse 50, he said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But notice verse 51. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see in those verses there, without going into great detail because of our time, Paul is in a very simple manner saying, listen, I got some news for you that even transcends and even better than just resurrection. There's a mystery that was never made known before, and I'm going to show it to you. And that is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every time I go to a funeral, as I walk away from that funeral, I can tell you, the thought in my mind is that I hope I never have to attend another one, including my own. Because there's the hope that the Lord will blow the trumpet and the shout will come. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, those who have died before us. That's the great hope that Paul talks about here. We call it commonly the rapture, even though that word is not in the Bible. But there's a catching away. And Paul said that's a glorious truth. For you members of the church, the body of Christ, it's not been revealed before. Before, in order to obtain resurrection, you had to die. Now there's a resurrection of alive people. And when the Lord is ready, and when the time comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive and remain, shall be changed. What a wonderful day that is, to know that one day, all the saints of God are going to be resurrected, and it's all because He resurrected His Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection day. But there's one other thing that Paul says in relation to this in verse 58. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have it hanging on my wall at home. He says, therefore, he's written 58 verses in this one chapter alone about the gospel, about the physical scene of the Lord Jesus Christ among his disciples in the 500, about him seeing the Lord in the revelation given to him. And then all the information that he writes about resurrection. And then the rapture, the catching away. And then the last thing he says in this particular chapter, therefore, in other words, in light of everything I've said before, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, there is a work that is the work of the Lord. How much of His work are you involved in? The work of the Lord. And I'm not talking about just going to church and that kind of thing. But there's a ministry. Paul says we are stewards of this mystery. And because we have this great hope, this great assurance that when we die, one day we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be with our Savior forever and ever. And when that takes place, the Bible says there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And every man's going to give an account of the works done in his flesh, whether it be good or bad. And he said, therefore, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what our ministry is. That's what we need to be involved in. And we need to do it for Christ's sake. Because of our deep love and our deep appreciation, we can say thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God not only for His death, not only for His burial, but for His glorious resurrection and the fact that He lives today. And He lives in the hearts and in the minds and in the souls and the spirit of men who have trusted Him as their Savior. And He strengthens us, empowers us, encourages us by His Spirit and by the Word of God. We stand for prayer.